Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Our reading comes today from Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 33, and also 6, 1 to 4. And it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. His body is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might be present, so he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord."
Let us pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for bringing us here. We thank you for what you have in store for us, Father. And so, Lord, we welcome your Holy Spirit in this place, and we thank you for your word that is truth, your word that is life. And so today, Lord God, we pray that you would speak to every person here, every person that's watching this online, Lord God, that we would encounter you and your word today in Jesus' mighty and wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Why don't you say g'day to someone before you have a seat? Great, great. Wow, so good to be here this evening. I had the privilege of speaking at our Central Church this morning. That was really cool. Yes, Central this morning. So that was good fun. So we'll get right into it, okay? So we are in our series of the mystery of us, and we're looking through the book of Ephesians. And so there are two main aims for this series, right? To develop a deeper relationship with God's word and to grow and go deeper in Christ. And so hopefully, you know, you're beginning to get a desire to go deeper in the word over the past few weeks that Pastor Nelly has been preaching this, okay? And so the last couple of weeks, we've covered chapters 1 to 4. And so remembering the structure that Paul writes this letter is can be sort of, you know, broken up into two sections. Chapters 1 to 3 is about the position, you know, how we are positioned in Christ. And then chapters 4 to 6 is all about practicing these things, or how we walk them out, how we live them out in our own lives. And so last week, we were reminded about the grace of God and how this has now been revealed to those people who are not Jews or not descendants of Jews. And so, you know, I'm not a descendant of a Jew. I'm a Gentile. I'm known as a Gentile. And so I'm sure the large majority of us in here are there. And so we have this privilege now, this access to Christ Jesus through the gospel. And so we too are to reach out to others with the good news of the gospel that was reached to us. And so that's the encouragement. And so my title today, the title of my message today is Relating to Others. So turn to somebody and say, relating to others. It's funny, Steph said about Shakespeare. I've got a quote from Shakespeare today. Okay? So it says this: "A friend is one that knows you as you are, understands where you have been, accepts what you have become, and still gently allows you to grow." Now, I want you to think about the close relationships that you have in your own life, in your own personal life. You know, whether it's with your husband or wife or with your children or with your best friends. The people that you spend most of your time with and have the most meaningful and deep relationships or the deep conversations with. You know, how did these relationships get to that point? How did these relationships get to that point that they are at now? Having a strong and healthy relationships in our lives can strengthen who we are as a person, right? And that is great. That's fantastic. But even more important, though, is knowing where the source of that strength and that wisdom comes from to be able to build these strong and healthy relationships. And so for a disciple or a follower of Jesus Christ, that strength and that wisdom comes from our personal relationship with God the Father. Okay, you're tracking with me? And so we're going to look at how God the Father builds relationally, right, with us, how he created us to be these relational beings, because this should then become the foundation with which every other relationship of our life flows from. Now, going back to those relationships and how did we get to that point of closeness? What were some of the key things that helped to build and strengthen those relationships? And so if we were to narrow it down to, let's say, three qualities, three essential qualities in establishing and building these strong and healthy relationships, I would start with these three: trust, honesty, and humility. Trust, honesty, and humility. Now, there are definitely many others, and you yourself are probably thinking of other qualities that I haven't mentioned. But let's start with these three. Trust. Trust means that you feel a sense of security and loyalty with a person, right? An example is having a trustworthy friend, right? Someone that you can have a really, you know, a conversation with. Maybe there's something personal that you're walking through, and this is a person that you can safely, you know, come to them and have that conversation and, you know, reveal, you know, be open with them. And they're not going to go out and tell everyone, and they're going to honor you, and you know, you're able to have this deep conversation with them, right? That's a trustworthy friend. The second one is honesty. Honesty is this quality of always speaking the truth and being totally authentic, straightforward, and transparent in our words and our actions. Even though being honest may mean having more difficult conversations with people, it will make for a stronger and better relationship, don't you think? Yeah? Number three, humility. So the quality of humility is your willingness to put others ahead of yourself. Now, it may sound like that it's an easy thing to do, but it's actually probably one of the most challenging things for any person to do, right? Because it's mainly doing one thing. It's sacrificing your self-gratification for someone else. So if these were some of the key qualities that we cultivated and nurtured in our own relationships with the people that we are close with today, how does the biblical lens look like when it comes to relating to others? And so that's what we're going to look at today. And so I'm going to structure this in a way that we're going to look at examples, okay? We're going to look at each of those qualities, and then we're going to look at examples in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and then we're going to see some lessons from each of those, okay? So let's start off with trust, okay? Trust. So in the Old Testament, Abraham shows us that God does what we humans normally consider impossible, even with our own bodies. Okay, so in Genesis 11, it tells of Abraham and his wife Sarah, and they were old, and they didn't have any children of their own. God, however, promised Abraham that he would make him the father of many nations. That's what he told him in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. God also promised that Sarah would bear him a son, and she will be the mother of nations, and kings shall come from her. And that's in Genesis chapter 17, verse 16. Now then we go, when we get to Genesis chapter 21, Sarah gives birth to a son, and they name him Isaac. And so at that time, Abraham is 100 years old, and Sarah is 90 years old. And so how many 100-year-old people and 90-year-old people do you know that are having babies today? Nothing. No, that's like crazy, right? 100-year-olds having babies? So learning to trust God in the midst of when nothing looks like is happening is really hard, right? Because we can be so tempted to try and initiate things ourselves. And that is how Abraham and Sarah came up with Ishmael. You see, they thought that God needed their help. And so they decided maybe Abraham should sleep with Hagar, who is Sarah's maidservant. And Abraham said, sure. Hello, there's nothing wrong with that. Anyway, but that wasn't the promised child that God spoke of, right? The promised child that God spoke of was to come through Abraham and Sarah, not Abraham and Hagar. Now, there are two things that we can learn from this situation. Number one is this: God's promises come in God's timing. And so trusting God means trusting that He knows when the right time is for anything to happen, right? You know, I think about God's timing with our own children. For me and my wife, we've been married now 27 years. And, you know, when we first got married, we decided, oh, you know, let's not have kids straight away, right? Then after about a year, you know, because all our friends that were married were always having babies and stuff. And so it was, let's have babies now, right? After about a year. But it was 9 years later that we actually got our first child. And so, yeah, it was a long wait. And there were times when we were like, is there something wrong with you? Is there something wrong with me? You know? And so trusting God means trusting that He knows when the right time is for something to happen. Secondly, God's promises come in God's ways, in God's way. Now, if God said that it will happen in this way, then it will happen in that way, okay? You know, sometimes we can try and recreate or construct a promise of God, and it will never be the promise of God, because all we have done is basically try to produce the intended result, but by doing it our way. And that's how Ishmael came about. God's promises will come in God's way. As Christians, we're taught to trust in God. And in Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6, it says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. And so, as our relationship with God grows, we should learn how to trust Him more and more, right? Trusting in God can be as little or as big as we choose it to be. We can be trusting God for maybe a breakthrough in our job situation, or maybe for a relationship. Maybe it's in a marriage or something. Things are not, you know, quite right in a marriage. And so there's a bit of shaking happening in our marriage. And so we're trusting God that something's going to break through. Something's going to change. Maybe we're trusting God for healing for ourselves, or maybe for a loved one. Or maybe we're trusting God for direction for our life. Maybe we're trusting God for salvation for friends and family members. Whatever that may be, or whoever it may be, that we're trusting God to do His good and perfect will in, we need to be continually coming to God in prayer, uplifting the situation, the people, as part of the process that we go through to build our trust with God. There's a verse that reminds me about the perspective of God in my own life. And it's from Isaiah 55:8. And it says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." You know, sometimes we can wonder, you know, God, why didn't this situation play out this way? Why didn't this happen this way, God? Well, His thoughts are not our thoughts, neither are our ways His ways. Sometimes we can look around and we think, God, why are you using that person? Or why are you using them? Why don't you use me? Why don't you use us? Well, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. Trusting God, no matter how things turn out in our lives, is part of the journey that we get to walk in with God. Bringing our disappointments, frustrations, or even if it's just straight out confusion, bringing those things that may be heavy on our heart or heavy on our mind, and bringing them before God. Talking to God about them, asking God, God, please give me the wisdom. Give me the wisdom for this situation. Grant me the grace, the peace, the understanding, whatever it is that I need to make it through this situation, God. Help me, God. God sees and knows more than we could ever see or know about people or situations. And that's why He does things that can sometimes make no sense to us at all. But guess what? God knows what He's doing, right? And so for us, learning to trust God, learning to lean into God, even in the midst of life's confusion, hurt, pain, loss, change, uncertainty, trusting God is the best way through it. I want you to think about this. You know, as we go through these challenges more and more, you know, the more we remind ourselves that we are God's creation, the more that we, you know, think that and remind ourselves that it's God that's at work in me, and that it is His plan that is unfolding, and that I'm trusting Him to do His will in me, that takes our eyes off of ourselves. That takes our eyes off of me, myself, and I. That takes our eyes off of my agenda, my works, my goals, what I get out of it, and it sets it on God, right? We trust God. But who knows that when bills come flying in, the first thing you think about is, oh my gosh, how am I going to pay for that? Right? Or maybe you get a fine in the mail. Not that I got a fine recently or anything. No, I didn't. But, you know, stuff that sort of comes out of left field, rates, power bills, all that stuff that sort of just happens, that comes in and you're like, oh my God, how was this going to happen? But the process we go through in trusting God, say, God, I know you know this situation. I know you see me. And I'm trusting you, God. You will make a way. So how is your level of trust towards God? How is your level of trust towards God? Do you lean into God's understanding, or you still leaning on your own understanding? Remembering that we're looking at how God the Father builds relationally with us, right? How He created us to be these relational beings. Because this then becomes the foundation for which all other relationships in our lives flow from. This experience of being in relationship with God. Now, if we come back to our main passage that was read by Steph earlier, Trust plays a massive part in the marriage. Trust plays a massive part in the relationships between parents and children. Trust is central in both of these relational interactions, right? In fact, in all relational interactions, trust is a requirement for all parties to participate in if they want to build a healthy and strong relationship. Isaiah 26, verses 3 to 4 says this: "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." You know, this is such a powerful promise from God, to be kept in perfect peace. In Hebrew, the term perfect peace is actually shalom, shalom. And this shows how in Hebrew, repetition communicates intensity. And so it isn't just shalom, it's shalom, shalom, perfect peace. God can give us perfect peace when our mind is stayed on him. Now, this word stayed means that to settle upon, to be established upon, right? To be established upon the Lord himself. Now, when our mind is fixed on him, then we can receive perfect peace. But if you think about it, when we're in that scenario of you know, our minds being fixed on stuff that is happening in our families, stuff that is happening in our own personal lives, stuff that is happening around us, in our workplaces, in our extended family. If that's the stuff that's bombarding our mind, if that's what our mind's being fixed on, then there's no place for God, right? We're not able to focus in and see and hear from what God is wanting to do with us in those situations. And so this promise is encouraging us to fix our mind, rest our mind on the Lord. So how is your level of trust towards God? Do you lean on God's understanding, or are you still leaning into your own? The next quality is honesty. An example of honesty in the New Testament is from the book of Luke, and we're introduced to this interesting character. In Luke 19, we come across Zacchaeus, who's the chief tax collector. And then so, you know, he's not your normal tax collector, right? If we remember one of Jesus' disciples was a tax collector, right? Matthew was a tax collector. And so if Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, I think Matthew may have worked for Zacchaeus, right? So he was probably even more hated. Poor Zacchaeus. He was probably more hated because he had other tax collectors working for him, doing the dirty work for him. Zacchaeus was known as a very wealthy man, right? Most likely through his dishonest tax dealings, of course. But one day, Jesus comes through Jericho, and Zacchaeus made it a priority for him to go and see Jesus, or at least get a glimpse of him. But Jesus goes one better. Because when Jesus saw Zacchaeus in the tree, Jesus looked at him, saw him, and pointed him out and said, "I want to come out and hang out with you. I want to come to your place." And that made Zacchaeus very, very happy, right? That made him so happy that he would do something pretty amazing. He told Jesus that he would give half of all his possessions to the poor, and that he would pay people back four times what he had cheated them. So not only does Zacchaeus see the error of his ways, but he has a total change of heart now. A total transformation. So he's no longer, you know, no longer wanting to carry on living the dishonest lifestyle that he was currently living, but now he wanted to change his life. He wanted an honest life. He wanted a different life because he came to the realization and the knowledge of meeting, knowing, and believing in Jesus. Have you been to that place? Have you arrived at that place? Have you met Jesus in that place where you realized that you needed to change your life? That you needed to change your life completely? And it needed to begin with you arriving at this place that there has got to be more to life than this. There's got to be more to life than just mundane, day in, day out stuff, just going through the motions. There's got to be more to life than this. Trying to make money, trying to hang out with people, trying to just do stuff, but there's no real purpose in it. Is there more to life to it? And there is. There is more to it. And for Zacchaeus, it was the revelation that Jesus accepted him. Sin, faults, rough edges, just as he was. Jesus saw him. Jesus met him. Jesus revealed himself to him. And Jesus can do the same for us today as well. Now, there are two things that we can learn from Zacchaeus. Number one, never be afraid to show yourself to Jesus. Never be afraid to show yourself to Jesus. Zacchaeus was a short man in stature, right? And so trying to spot Jesus in the same level as the rest of the crowd would have been probably impossible for the poor guy, right? Because he was a short guy. In the NBA, right, there's this thing that I've seen a couple of players do where because I'm a bit of a basketball head, and so they do this thing where one of the guys is backing down a guy and gets down to the key and then he turns around, he does a little hook shot or he does a fadeaway shot and the defender on him is like jumping up as high as he can to try and block his shot, and it sort of goes over him and then it swoosh into the basket, and you see the guy who shot the ball goes, "Too small, bro, too small." Zacchaeus was too small, bro. And so Zacchaeus had to reposition himself. And so he climbs this tree to get a better view, to be able to see Jesus. What lengths would you go to position yourself to see Jesus? Never be afraid to show yourself to Jesus. Secondly, true transformation is life-changing. If we think about Zacchaeus' response to meeting with Jesus, it resulted in him wanting to put things right that he had done in the stuff that he had done wrong in the past. That was the conviction that was placed on him at that moment. Now, I'm not saying that we all go out and sell everything that we have, but I want to bring to our attention that we need to be aware. We need to be aware and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, and we need to be tuned in to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in each of us when it comes to those moments, because it could be the very life-changing moment that you need to establish your relationship with God. Everyone's transformation journey towards God is different. But know that true transformation is life-changing. And so my question for us for this section is this: what lengths would you go to show yourself to Jesus? How would you reposition yourself? How would you seek Him out? Humility. Nearly there, team, nearly there. Now we're going to jump back into the Old Testament to look at the story of Joseph, okay, in the book of Genesis from chapters 37 onwards. And so Joseph is the most loved son of Israel. He's one of 12 sons that Israel had, and Joseph was the favorite. Joseph's journey from the paddock to the palace was one that developed over a period of time. You know, in several life-changing moments, you see Joseph choose humility. You see Joseph choose the truth. You see Joseph choose wisdom. You see Joseph choose God. So that when the moment came when he arrived in the palace, he showed great humility and wisdom when he was serving as the prime minister of Egypt. When Joseph saw his brothers, he didn't let this newly acquired power or position get to his head, you know, to magnify something from his traumatic past, right? Because Joseph had a pretty traumatic past thanks to his brothers. Instead, Joseph stayed humble. He had forgiven his brothers and what they did to him, and now had the courage to bring himself low and forgive them. You know, how many of us could do that? Could forgive someone or forgive people what they may have done or what they may have said to us? How many of us could humble ourselves and forgive them? After all that his brothers had done to him, now he was literally walking in the dreams that God had revealed to him as a young boy. But he didn't respond out of hurt. He didn't respond out of a place of disappointment or bitterness towards them. Instead, he responds out of his relationship with God. Forgiveness, humility. He had received this revelation that it was God that had orchestrated this whole sequence of events. It was God's plan for him to be in Egypt, to become the second most powerful man in all of Egypt, to position him at that very moment in time. And so what do we learn from Joseph? Well, firstly, no matter the height or hype of things in our life, keep our feet firmly on the ground. No matter the height or hype of things in our life, keep our feet firmly on the ground. When Joseph received the dreams of his brothers' wheat bundles, bowing down to his wheat bundle, and the other dream of these 11 stars, the sun and the moon, bowing down and worshiping him, these were probably not a good reason for him to feel on high and hyped, because it came across to his brothers as him being this arrogant little boy. No matter what heights that God takes us on, we need to ensure that our feet are firmly on the ground, that we don't get big-headed, that we don't become arrogant towards people, but that we stay humble, right? Secondly, is forgiveness is a gateway to humility. Forgiveness is a gateway to humility. Joseph was only able to stay humble because he forgave his brothers. He trusted God completely to the point that he could now see the real purpose of why he went through what he went through, right? Forgiveness is the gateway to humility. Now, these three qualities that we've looked at, trust, honesty, and humility, are essential in building strong and healthy relationships with the people around us. Yes, in our marriages. Yes, in our parent and children relationships. Yes, in our friendships with people. But more so with those that we're reaching out to, because we reflect to them the kind of relationship that we are experiencing with God, our Father. And that should be attractive to people, right? We also need to understand that trust, humility, and honesty need to be built upon our personal experience of being in relationship with God the Father. When we have experienced the life transforming relationship of God in our own personal lives, I'm a firm believer that it will transform every other relationship in our life. Because we won't be in it for ourselves anymore, but we'll be in it for the privilege of drawing closer to God, becoming more and more like Christ in character. You know, we'll be in it because we know that God wants to work in and through us to reach the people around us by being a godly example to them of relating to them in the same way that God, our Father, relates to us. Now, all three of these qualities, trust, honesty, and humility, can all flow from a place of love, where they each find their source in love. And that's what we see in Ephesians 5. Love is the foundation of the deeper and more meaningful expression of relating to the people around us. You know, whether it's in marriage or whether it's in the parent-children relationships or with those around us, love can be and should be the source of it. It's good to note also that as a husband is to love his wife, the parallel that Paul makes with just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, this is the standard. This is the example with which husbands are to love their wives. I also believe that this is the standard, this is the example with which we are to love those around us as well. So this principle of a husband loving his wife is not something that is just a good idea, but it's something that, you know, it doesn't just happen either. It's a principle that has been shown and displayed to us through the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus loved the world so much that he gave his life. He loved the marginalized. He loved the sinners. He loved those that society rejected. He loved the sick. He loved the wounded. He loved the broken. He loved those who were suffering. He loved those who were hurting. He loved those who were lonely. He loved those that were isolated. Jesus loved first. Jesus loved us. Jesus did it first. Jesus showed us through his life what it looks like to love the lost. Jesus loved the church. He gave himself for the church. For all of us and for all of the world. And that is the kind of love with which we are to love those around us with. And so as we go into our discussion question, okay? This is our question for our discussion tonight. Have you experienced a relationship with God? And so in pairs, if you can do it in pairs or in threes, but I want to give you a couple of minutes to discuss this, right? And so if you have, what does that relationship look like? And so I want you to describe what it looks like, you having your relationship with God. And I want you to articulate it to this person, not from a heart of like, oh, look at me, look at me. No, this is to give honor to God of what he's doing in and through you, right? This is you bragging on God and what he is doing through you and in you. And so this is a time that, you know, I want you to do it in your, whether it's in partners, okay? But do that, okay? And then if not, okay, if you have not experienced a relationship with God, would you like to come into a relationship with God? And I would ask you to be bold, be courageous with the person that you're going to have this conversation with. And if that is you, if you're wanting to come into that place, if you're wanting to enter into that relationship with God, it'll be a great honor and privilege for that person to pray with you and encourage you in that area. Is that okay? So we'll go 3 minutes, give you a couple of minutes each to discuss that. And then I'll cue us on the 1 minute mark, because I want you to spend some time praying for each other as well. Is that all right? And for those of you that are online, I'd encourage you to jump onto the Zoom link, click in there. We have people who would love to pray with you and discuss this as well. Okay? So we'll see you in 3 minutes. Cool.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.